Father, which art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done
in earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread.
And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom
and the power
and the glory
forever.
Amen.
Good morning, everybody. I hate Owala cups, but for a very weird reason. This has nothing to do with my sermon, but I'm going to tell you this because I just had a moment with it, so I'm going to tell you why I hate them. When I was a little kid, my dad was on staff at Coshocton Nazarene. He was the whole staff, actually, other than the secretary. He did it all. He was the associate. He was the youth pastor. He was the director of music, all those things through. And great, he had great volunteers and all those things. He surrounded himself with a good team. But nonetheless, that meant that he was really busy on Sunday mornings. And I saw him when he was up there. My mom was also a part of the choir and would sing. And so she was up there too. And so inevitably, when one or all three of us were acting up a little bit, one or both would snap at us. See where I'm going? And my mom's snap was like a shotgun, man. And I can remember times, a few times when my dad preached when he was there, he would snap to emphasize something, and man, I'd be looking down drawn and just... Like, I mean, I remember that so vividly. And dang it, those Owala cups, every time you snap the lid closed, that's what I hear. Especially when I'm up here. And I start looking at my parents going, what'd I do? I'm 42 years old. I should not feel this way still. Oh, man. Anyway, that was free. But let's be serious now. Let's be serious now. We're continuing in our series called Pray Like This. And we're looking at the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, which includes us, to pray. And I got to be honest with you, when we first set up who was going to preach in this series and everything, what I'm about to do is not what I thought I was going to get. And then my dad, being who he is, went away with it, worked it out a little while, and then came back to it us with something completely different than what we'd originally set out to do. And so I ended up with daily bread. And man, I was not thrilled. Because I'd already had kind of an outline going. I knew where I was going with the previous one. I'm like, oh, this is going to be great. But I got to tell you, working through this one has beat me up. So I'm going to pass that on to you today. So we're going to look at the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, including us, to pray. And we also have this passage in Luke, but we're looking at it in Matthew. And don't be alarmed, I'm going to switch translations right in the middle because we can't do any of the Lord's Prayer without doing the theys and thous and these and all those things. So don't freak out about it. Matthew 6, 7 through 9. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is how you should pray. Now we're switching. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. We can become extremely familiar with phrases in Scripture. And I think that particular one, give us this day our daily bread, we're so familiar with it that we almost stop hearing what's actually being said. Because on the surface, it sounds pretty simple. God, give us food. As Americans, and as particularly Nazarenes, we like that. And that's certainly true. God, be my provider for the sustenance that I need for today. Yeah. But when Jesus is teaching this prayer to his disciples, he's doing something much bigger, as he often did. You see, one of the principles that I think is really important to remember every time we're approaching anything in the New Testament is that it always should be interpreted through the Old Testament. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Not everything in the Old Testament represents Jesus. It just doesn't. The Ark of the Covenant was the Ark of the Covenant. Noah's Ark was the Ark. The Tabernacle was the Tabernacle. These were things that were happening. But because of who Jesus is speaking to, because of who the writers of the Gospels and the Epistles and the Acts of the Apostles, like all these things were written to people who had an understanding of the Old Testament. And so it's used often as a mirror to hold up and say, hey, remember this. So we interpret the New Testament through the Old Testament because Jesus didn't come to start an entirely new story. He came in at a moment in history and stepped into a story that God was already telling. And his disciples were familiar with that story. People who heard him were familiar with that story. They believed they were still a part of that story. And so when Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, it would have jolted his listeners right back to the desert where God miraculously fed his people with manna every single day. And so that's what I want to talk about here for a second. We find this story in Exodus 16. I'm going to do verses 1 through 5 and then verses 13 through 15. A month after leaving the land of Egypt, translation, once their supplies had run out, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around with pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us to this wilderness to die, to starve us all to death. And the Lord said to Moses, look, I am going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day, the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. And I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they will gather food. And when they prepare it, it will be twice as much as usual. The next morning, the area around the camp was wet with dew. And when the dew evaporated, a flaky substance as fine as frost blanketed the ground. The Israelites were puzzled when they saw it. What is it? They asked each other. They had no idea what it was. And the Lord told them, it's the food the Lord has given you to eat. And this is one of the things I love because we get into these modes with words and we think of them as churchy and as something convoluted and really, you know, really amazing. Manna means what is it? That's literally what it means. Like, what is it? They didn't know. Israel has been delivered out of captivity. They've been delivered from Egypt. They're no longer slaves. And God has brought them through the Red Sea. They've seen miracles. They've seen incredible things. But they're not in the promised land yet. They're somewhere in between. Egypt is behind them. The promised land is ahead of them. And they're in the wilderness. And it's in that wilderness, in that in-between place, that God gives them manna. Manna was not the bread of Egypt. In fact, the land of Goshen that they were in was an extremely fertile land. They weren't wrong with their complaints. Yeah, they were slaves, but they had it really good. They had food to eat. They were treated mostly well because they needed to keep them alive for the things they were building. And they'd gotten comfortable in that world. But God did not want to leave them in that place of captivity. Manna was not the bread of Egypt. It wasn't the bread of captivity, but it was not the bread of the promised land either. It was the bread for the journey, and it was the bread of enough. So daily bread meant something very specific to everyone who was hearing Jesus pray this prayer. In fact, I'm sure there were a lot of them who missed the rest of it because they just heard that line and they're like, oh man, and they were just going out in their mind. This is what I do, just so you know. if you're ever talking to me and my eyes glaze over a little bit, it's not because I'm not listening to you. It's because something you said caught me and then I missed the rest of it. So just, and you can get my attention on that one. You see, this needs to mean something specific to us as well. Because just like the children of Israel, we're people of the in-between too. The Bible calls us a peculiar people, some of us more peculiar than others. Strangers in a foreign land, we don't ultimately belong here. We are people living in the now and the not yet. The kingdom of God has come, but it hasn't come in its fullness. Jesus has defeated sin and death, but we still live in a world where sin and death exist. We've been redeemed, but we're still being sanctified. We're still being made holy. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of us, but we're still waiting and longing for the day when we can see Jesus face to face. And sometimes I think one of our greatest frustrations as Christians is that we expect this wilderness to feel more like the promised land. We get frustrated when life is hard, when things don't go the way we expected, when we're still dealing with things we thought we would have overcome by now. When God doesn't answer the prayer the way we thought he should. But guys, Jesus never promised us perfection in this life. But he did promise to be with us. Jesus said, I will be with you always. And then he left. He is with us, but we are not fully with him yet. Not yet. The tension of the Christian life is that that reality of the now and the not yet, that's the wilderness, and that's why we need manna for today. Manna wasn't just food. It was a lesson that God was trying to teach his people. Trust me. They couldn't control it. They couldn't stockpile it for tomorrow, even though they tried. They had to receive what God provided and trust that he would provide again. That's what is held in that phrase, daily bread. We want God to give us enough for today and enough for tomorrow so we never have to worry about tomorrow. We want the whole plan. We want the answer. We want the guarantee. We want to know how everything is going to work out, but Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. This is the grace of enough. Enough for today. Enough for this moment. And tomorrow we trust him again. Because ultimately in the end, God is our provider. We're not promised our next breath. We're not promised anything. But here's the thing. We do not like dependence. We don't like it. We like independence. Again, especially as Americans. It's a good word. It's a patriotic word. Yeah. We like knowing that we can take care of ourselves. We like having money in the bank and a plan for the future and a backup plan just in case that plan fails. And there's nothing wrong with that. Please don't hear me telling you to be irresponsible. But spiritually, we can become so self-sufficient that we stop recognizing our need for God. And I've got news for you. We don't graduate from needing him. We don't spiritually mature to the place where we don't need him anymore. Spiritual maturity means becoming more dependent upon him, not less. And the wilderness has a way of stripping away everything we think we can rely on until there's nothing left but him. Manna is the bread of the wilderness. Can't be manufactured, can't be controlled, can't be saved till tomorrow. It is utter dependence on God to provide the bread we need for today. And this is so important because we live in a world that operates on a completely different philosophy. I've talked about it before, but we use the phrase materialism to mean somebody who just likes to acquire a lot of stuff. Oh, they're so materialistic. And that has its place. But really, materialism is ultimately the idea that this is all there is. That this is everything. The idea that what you see is what you get, so you got to get all you can get now. Experience everything you can now. Accumulate everything you can now. Enjoy now. But as followers of Jesus, we believe something different. And if we really believe that what we believe is really real, then this world is more than just stuff. This life, this breath, this skin is not the whole story. The wilderness that we are in right now is not our destination. This is not all there is. We're living in the now and the not yet. My favorite scripture is Job 38 and 39. And no, I can't quote it, the whole thing. And I always hate when I tell people that because it sounds really pretentious. I have whole chapters of the Bible that are my favorite. But there's something that happens here. First of all, Job is such a drudgery to read through. I mean, it really is. Pastor Sheldon and I, every single year, we do a thing called the Shred, where we read through the entire Bible in 30 days. And it sounds exactly like, it is exactly what it sounds like. It's intense. All of your other social media and basically everything you do goes away except for doing that. But it's great. And the best part is you get through Job in like a day. And one of the things that stood out to me this year when I was reading through it is, man, almost all of the advice that we give people as Christians when they're going through a hard time comes from Job's friends who God looked at in the end and said, these people don't know what they're talking about. But we were like, oh, it's in scripture, so this is comforting. No, context matters. So before you tell anybody that anything that sounds really churchy, if they're grieving or if they're having a hard time, make sure it's not one of Job's dumb friends. Just make sure of that. But we see Job, who was a godly man. He was a righteous man. And he had amazing things, an amazing family, and not so sure about his wife. But, you know, the rest of it was real good. And he thanked God for what he had. He knew exactly where it came from. He knew that this was not all there was. And yet, he loses it all. Through no fault of his own. And he spends the entire book wailing and weeping and lamenting and doing all these things that, again, make total sense. It's just really hard to read through if you're reading it slow. And so finally, God comes to him and says, all right, you've said a lot. You've said a lot of things. We'll talk about your stupid friends later, but you have said a lot of things. And now I'm going to give you your answer. Stand up. I'm going to tell you something. Yeah. And God starts to go into it. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Yeah. Do you know where the rain comes from? Have you seen the storehouses where I keep snow? Do you command the morning? And he just starts to go on. And there's a little bit of sarcasm to it. And I'm very entertained by that. And he goes on and on and on and just says all these things. And it goes on for both of these chapters. And it just goes. And in the end, you would expect after all this lament, after all this wonderful advice that he's gotten from his friends, after his wife's telling him to curse God and die and just be done, you would expect Job to go, I didn't deserve any of this. Why did you do this to me? Nothing you said applies to my situation. But that's not what he does. he stands up against everything that God has just revealed to him. And he says, man, I have no idea what I'm talking about. You were right. I'm going to just lay down here in the dust where I belong and just show my repentance because I was speaking about things that I really didn't know. What brought him to that place? Realization of who God was. God took Job outside of his limited perspective and reminds him, you don't see what I see. And the lesson that we take from this is sometimes God does not give us an explanation. Sometimes he just gives us himself. We never say it out loud, but we often live as though God owes us something. God, I've followed you, so you owe me a good life. I've served you, so you owe me success. I've prayed to you, so you owe me an answer. I'm faithful, you owe me health. If I do everything the right way, I once heard an old timer say, like, if I hold my mouth right while I do it, my family and my kids should turn out the way that I want them to. Where in the world did Jesus ever promise any of that to us? And maybe that's really the problem. Sometimes our frustration with God isn't that he hasn't provided. It's that he hasn't provided what we wanted. He did not promise us that we would never suffer. He just didn't. But he promised to be with us in our suffering. And not only that, he suffered in a way that almost none of us ever have. To say, I can identify. I've experienced it. He never promised that we would get everything that we want. He taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. The bread of the wilderness, the bread of the moment, the bread of the now and the not yet. Romans 11, 33 through 36 says this. Oh, what a wonderful God we have. How great are his wisdom and knowledge and riches. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and methods. For who among us can know the mind of the Lord? Who knows enough to be his counselor and guide? And who could ever offer the Lord enough to induce him to act? For everything comes from God alone. Everything lives by his power, and everything is for his glory. To him be glory evermore. Amen. So here's the question I want to leave you with. What do you expect? Like, seriously, what do you expect? Life is life. Life is a series of ups and downs and tragedy and triumph. I remember hearing a comedian once say, you know, life is just like this, and Jesus promised we'd have life more abundant. You know, it's just what it is. I don't think that's exactly theologically accurate, but it is funny. Life is life. We can't control it no matter how much we think we can. No matter how much we want to, no matter how much we prepare for the future, we don't know. We don't know what comes tomorrow. We don't know what's coming when we walk outside of those doors. But here's the question I want to ask you. Have you become bitter or disillusioned because you did not get what you thought you deserved? Now, I know you're here. You're a Christian. You follow Jesus. You're sitting here on a Sunday morning. You're doing the things. But even so, maybe you're angry with God because your life didn't turn out the way you thought it would. You've prayed for something over and over, and God hasn't answered the way you wanted. You've been faithful, and you thought God owed you something in return. There's a quote from a really phenomenal Eastern Orthodox priest named Father Josiah Trenum. And it's really uncomfortable, and I think we need to sit in it for a minute. Your offense comes from pride. If you're feeling offended, it's because you think you're somebody. The person who is offended is walking around expected to be treated well. Where do we get that idea as Christians? No. We take up a cross. I think there are some of us here today who are offended with God. Not with a person, not with somebody in our past, with God himself. Because we did not get something we thought we were entitled to. The fact of the matter is, God owes us nothing. And yet, he has given us everything. And when I understand the grace that was poured out at the cross, when I understand the grace of God in the garden going, Adam and Eve, where are you? When he could have just started over. I stop demanding that God give me what he never promised. I stop measuring God's goodness by whether or not he gives me the life I imagined. I come back to give us this day our daily bread. God, give me what I need for today. God, give me what I need for this moment. Give me the grace I need for this day, and tomorrow I'll trust you again. And then I'll do it again. And I'll do it again. Because I'm still on the journey. I'm still in the wilderness. I'm still in the now and the not yet. But you are with me. And that is enough. And ultimately, that's where the whole thing lands. He is enough. Not because life is always easy. Not because I understand everything. Not because I have everything I want. But because he is enough. And one day, the journey will be over. One day, our faith will become sight. One day, the not yet will become the now. But until then, give us this day our daily bread. The worship team's coming, and I just want to give us an opportunity. Everybody go ahead and stand up. I think there's a couple of things that go on here. There's the reality of offense, like I was talking about before. And I think some of us need to deal with that today. You're in a place, you're in a position where you didn't think you would ever be, and you thought God had something else for you. And instead of just going, man, I was wrong, you've held God on the hook for something he never promised. You're calling him out for a debt he doesn't owe. But I think there's another facet of this that we deal with, and this one might be a little more common. We always quote that scripture that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. But I tell you, we live in a day where anxiety is rampant. And I know there's clinical anxiety and all those things. I'm not trying to get all that tangled up in that. Hear what I'm saying. Don't assume anything. But I think so much of what we struggle with is this idea that, God, you are enough, but please don't. God, you're enough, but please don't let my children walk away from you. God, you're enough, but please let me keep my physical health for as long as I can. God, you're enough, but please let my business succeed. And the problem is that starts to turn into, if this doesn't happen or that doesn't happen, I'm going to fall apart. If I lose a child, I'm going to fall apart. If my marriage falls apart, I'm going to fall apart. If I get fired tomorrow, I won't have anything left to live for. And we live in this place of fear, as if we can do anything about it. God has not given us a spirit of fear because he has given us himself. So maybe today you need to settle that he is enough. And that's not a yes now and it's all going to go away. That's a yes now and a yes the next day and a yes the next day. It's going to be a journey because we're on the journey. But maybe life has kicked you in the teeth. And you're at that place of bitterness where you go, God, I don't deserve this. And you may be right. But what do we deserve? I know me. And if you're honest with yourself, you know you too. If we got what we deserve, none of us would be here. To quote Reliant K, the beauty of grace is that it makes life not fair. We already have what we don't deserve. We live, we move, we have our being in him. And so maybe you're in that place of being bitter. Maybe you've been disappointed. Maybe you're holding God responsible for something he never promised. Maybe you've been demanding the promised land when God is trying to teach you how to trust him in the wilderness that is this life. He's already provided. He's already made a way. He's given you manna for today. And it's time for you to trust him with tomorrow. Jesus, I thank you that you are enough. And that so many of us have found that to be true. In the moments when our legs gave out, in the moments where our mind felt broken, there you were. And so I pray for each one today as they're walking through this reality of what daily bread means. That you would call those who need to repent to repentance. That you would call those who need healed to your healing. That your spirit would move. And that we would trust you for the tomorrow that we can't see and can't control. As the team sings, we're going to open the altars and you can come and pray and deal with this. Nobody's going to bother you. At a certain point, we'll ask you that if you want to have somebody come pray with you, we'll have you raise a hand and some of our prayer team members will come and they'll pray with you and they'll help you pray through if that's what you need. But right now, if you're dealing with that bitterness, if you're dealing with that anger, or if you're dealing with that fear and anxiety about what tomorrow brings, I want to challenge you to come to this place that there's nothing magical about. But there is something about moving and about doing something physically to show, I'm dealing with this, I'm laying it down now. So as they sing, come, lay down your worry, lay down your fear, lay down your anger, and take up the bread that he has provided for today.